You know, there are words that you hear in church that you just don't hear anywhere else. I have a preacher friend who posted on Facebook this week, "Why do Christians always talk about doing life together?" He said, "It sounds like a prison sentence." Or how about this? We say we're going to love on people. He said, "Why can't we just love people? Why do we have to love on people? That just sounds creepy." And I mean, no kidding. You hang around some Christian people, you hear things like, "Oh, that speaks to my heart." Or, "That grieves the Holy Spirit," or, "I've been washed in the blood," which really doesn't even sound chemically possible unless you understand the Bible. I was at a church one time, and they said after the service, something was going to be happening in the narthex. I had never heard that word before. I thought, I'm not even sure that's a place I want to go. You know, what's a narthex? And then there was a song on the radio a couple years ago where this singer said, "I'm about to get my worship on." And I'm like, really? That just sounds goofy. You know, I mean, Christians can be weird. I ran into a guy several years ago. I had not seen him since high school. And he was going to a very expressive church. And he had become a very expressive Christian. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. But we were standing in the store, and he was talking about this revival they had at his church. And he was talking about, he was just getting more and more excited as he talked about it. And he said, "Man, we just kicked the devil's butt at that revival." And people are starting to stare, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm all for kicking the devil's butt and all, but this is just really weird and awkward. And a lot of people that we come into contact with every day wouldn't even get that. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? It's like, no wonder people have trouble taking us seriously as Christians. We don't make any sense sometimes. Well, there are other words in the church that we use that have more substance. Words like justification, sanctification, propitiation. These are big words. They're churchy words. I did a series one time through the book of Romans, and it was called High Definition Christianity, or High Def Christianity. And we talked about definitions of some of these high and mighty kinds of words. And maybe we'll do that here sometime. But this morning, I want to talk to you about another churchy word. One of those kind of words that you pretty much only hear in church. It's the word holiness. Holiness is not a word that you hear a lot at the ball field or on the factory floor or at B-dubs or on Netflix. It's our word, right? It's just one of the words you kind of hear here. Oftentimes you hear it in hymns, you might hear it in scripture reading, but truthfully, holiness is not something that we spend a lot of time talking about. And yet Peter, the Apostle Peter the follower of Jesus, man, when he wrote his first epistle, his first letter, he wrote to the persecuted church in the area that is now Turkey today, and well, he had a lot to say about holiness. See, he was writing to people who were being horribly mistreated for their faith. They were being jailed, tortured, crucified, some of them, beaten. And so he talked a lot about how trials build character and how we need to stand firm when everything's going wrong. And listen, he knew what he was talking about, things going wrong. He wrote his letter about 63 AD, and the next year, 64 AD, the Emperor Nero, under that reign of terror, Peter was put to death violently. So when he talked about persecution, he knew exactly what he was talking about. But Peter did not write some soft, fluffy letter about how the poor little Christians were being mistreated by the big, bad Romans and how they're meanies and how somebody should give Nero a swirly, you know, and put him in his place. I mean, it wasn't like this little anemic letter, la-di-da. No. He wrote this strong letter about standing firm and about living with integrity and about trusting Jesus and about honoring your spouse and suffering for doing good and maintaining hope when life's falling apart and working together as a team. And he wrote about holiness, about doing the right thing even when it's hard. And we're going to talk today about what that means and why it matters. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 say, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Now, a simple definition of holiness is purity or godliness. It's remaining separate from evil. It's being conformed to the image of Christ. You might say that it's doing the right things for the right reasons. It's becoming more and more like Jesus as we grow in our faith. This series that we're in through 1 Peter is called Made for This. It's like a blacksmith with an anvil. We're seeing how God wants to forge us into who he has called us to be. And part of what he has called us to is holiness, living holy lives. But listen, if holiness is doing the right things for the right reasons, and if Peter is writing to people who are living through horrible circumstances, then it must be important to do the right thing even when life is not going your way. So when you have a bad day, and you say, you know, I'm just going to drink myself into oblivion tonight because I deserve to check out for a while, you might need to rethink that. If you want to live a God-honoring life. When you say, I'm spending all my time with this guy at work because my husband is preoccupied and he just doesn't get me, you might need to readjust your priorities. When you say, I'm going to pad my expense account just a bit because the company is not paying me what I'm worth, you know what? You might need to take a step back from that. See, bad circumstances, listen, bad circumstances do not excuse bad behavior. Tough times don't mean no rules. Just because you're having a bad day, that doesn't give you a pass to be a bad person. I mean, I don't know if this is making any sense, but the reality is when things are going wrong, we still have to do what's right. That's what the dad was teaching his son in that video clip that we just watched. Even through tough times, we don't steal. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now notice it says, God is holy. He who called you is holy. And then there's a quote from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which was really hard to say without teeth earlier this morning. But anyway, a quote from Leviticus where God says, I am holy. Just like the Bible says that God is love, it says God is holy. It's part of his character, his nature, his identity. But then notice what God says to us next. Be holy in all you do. Be holy because I am holy. The command is to be holy. Now don't miss this. This is just a little thing, but I think it's really, really important. God does not command us to do holy things. He commands us to be holy in all that we do. Now this is subtle, but it's really important. You can do holy things and be an unholy person. You can do holy things to impress people or to get attention or to win somebody's affection. You can do holy things because you don't want to get into trouble or because you want to con somebody into doing something for you. You can do holy things to deceive people into thinking that you're somebody you're not. I've known people who've done holy things to convince somebody to marry them. You can do holy things and be an unholy person. And that's why I think God does not tell us to do holy things. He tells us to be holy in all we do. Because holy is something that you are. It's not just something that you do. Okay, that's the bottom line today. Holy is something you are. It's not just something you do. Now, does holiness impact what we do? Absolutely. And that's what we're going to see in our text for this morning. But I want you to understand, it's not just about doing, it's about being. It's not just striving to do what you think God wants you to do, or what you think the preacher thinks that you should do, or what you think that your Christian friends think that you should do. Holiness is about being the kind of person that God wants you to be. It's about who you are, not just something that you do. Now, to help us understand what that means to be holy, there's something else you need to understand, and we're going to get into a little bit of sort of a theological concept here. I'm trusting that you guys can handle this, okay? I know you will. Holiness, listen, holiness is both a gift and a goal. Okay, it's a gift and it's a goal. Let me explain. The Bible says that God declares us to be holy, that he makes us righteous. It's not something that we achieve. It's something that he grants to us. It's a gift. Last week we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, we're set apart for God's use, God's purpose. The New Living Translation says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy or sanctified you. His Spirit sets us apart to be holy. You might say that we are holy, holy. That we're completely holy, entirely holy. It's not something that's achieved. It's something that's received. It's a gift. You might think of it like this. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863, he declared that slaves were now free. That's awesome. But think about it. Did that mean that every slave was suddenly sitting on the front porch sipping on iced tea with their former masters? No, of course not. And freedom took a long time to get sorted out. The Civil War didn't end for another 2 years. And there was still a lot of sorting out to do after that. Some would say that we still haven't sorted all of it out. But the slaves, listen, they were declared free, but the reality took time. God declares us holy. If you've surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, you are holy in His sight. But the reality, the day-to-day reality, is going to take some time. See, that's the second part of the premise. Holiness is both a gift and a goal. Verse 14 calls Christians, or he's talking to Christians, and it says, God's obedient children. That suggests that we have some responsibility here, obedience. Verse 17 says, you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, so live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. God judges our work. He pays attention to how we live our lives. And of course, verse 15 says, be holy in all that you do. Holiness is something that God declares us to be. That's the gift part. But it's also something that He calls us to pursue, something He commands us to strive for. That's the goal part. And this is not a goal that you're going to achieve overnight. We can't. Holiness is a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifelong process. It's about being transformed into the image of Christ, and it takes time. You remember the movie Back to the Future? Marty McFly goes back into the past in a time machine that the character that Christopher Lloyd played, Doc, invented. And Marty ends up changing some things in the past that then change the future when he gets back. Now, there are lots of little subtle things in the movie that make it interesting. One of my favorite things is that when he goes to the mall early in the movie, it's the Twin Pines Mall. Because there were two great big pine trees there that had grown up for years, and that's why it was called the Twin Pines Mall. But when he goes back in time, he accidentally runs over a little pine tree. And at the end of the movie, when he comes back, does anybody know what the name of the mall was? It was the Lone Pine Mall, right? Because he had killed a pine tree years ago. Just a little thing, but it altered the future. Don't you wish you could get in a time machine and go back and just undo that one decision? Or just seize that one opportunity, and it would alter everything. But we can't do that. Maybe you wish you could get in a time machine and jump ahead into the future and get past all the mess that you're going through, whatever it is that you're dealing with right now. And you just think, if I could just be the more mature me, the more successful me, the more less stress me or whatever that I think I could be later on. But you can't jump ahead either. Because the reality is, it's just a process that we have to work through. There's no fast track to maturity. There's no five easy steps to holiness, and everything's going to be fine in your life from now on. No, it's just an ongoing thing. You know, I've talked to people who came to Christ, and their transformation was pretty immediate. It was sudden. Everything about their lives just seemed to change from that moment forward. They gave up certain habits. They became more joyful. They started helping people and serving faithfully, and generosity and kindness just kind of oozed out of them. I talked to somebody just last week who said their dad was an alcoholic, just a pretty bad alcoholic. And one night years ago, man, Jesus came into his life. He never touched alcohol again. There are people like that. But those kinds of changes are usually about the doing or not doing certain things. Because identity takes time to change. It's really a lifelong process, right? Transformation will not be complete until heaven. And I think most people understand that. We look at our lives, we say, man, it's slow going sometimes. That while God declares us righteous, He declares us holy when we're saved, we have a long way to go when it comes to being what God wants us to be. Holiness is a gift. It's also a goal. It's who you are, not just what you do. So let me just show you some things in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, that kind of talk about what this all looks like. Verses 13 through 15. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. This all begins, this whole idea of holiness begins with the mind, how we think. See, we think about holiness being all about behavior, and we say, oh, he doesn't drink, he doesn't cuss, he doesn't kick his dog, he must be a pretty good guy. And he might be a good guy. But holiness is not just about those kinds of things. It says here in this text, prepare your minds for action. That's the New International Version of the Bible. The New Living Translation says, think clearly. The old King James Version said, gird up the loins of your mind, which sounds really weird. See, this is really a more literal translation. It's just the reality is that figure of speech doesn't really work today, and so the modern translations don't even include it exactly that way. Gird up the loins of your mind. In Peter's day, men wore robes that usually went to the floor. They would tie it up at the waist with a rope or some kind of a tie. And a robe might be a comfortable thing when you're walking around, when you're sitting or lounging, but man, it's bulky when you're trying to work or maybe you're needing to run or you're fighting in a battle or something. So when a man needed more mobility, he would gird up his loins. He would hike up that skirt, you know, and he'd pull it up above his knees and he would tie it up tight so that he would have more mobility. Basically, it means get ready for action. So gird up the loins of your mind. Get your brain engaged. Get your brain off the couch and get down to business. I love how Romans 12:2 puts it. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Holiness begins in the mind. It's about thinking on the right things. It's about training ourselves to meditate on God-honoring behavior. Our minds need to be ready for action. We don't just waste our minds filling them up with useless information or deceptive philosophy. We don't destroy our minds with drugs and alcohol. We don't pollute our minds with pornography. We don't neglect our minds by being too lazy to study or learn something new. Holiness begins in the mind. But then notice what else verse 13 says. Be self-controlled. See, we have to control ourselves if we want God to use us. And so we should be demonstrating by how we live our lives that we're not controlled by our bodies, but we are in control of our bodies. And let's be honest, this is not the message of our culture. That's not the message of commercials or sitcoms or the banter you hear at work. We're surrounded by the messages that our passions control us. I mean, of course, you give condoms to teenagers because you could never expect them to control themselves. That's what culture says. Of course, you serve ridiculously large portions of food at restaurants because you could never expect Americans to eat reasonably or sensibly. Of course, you use sex to sell everything from cars to toothpaste to hamburgers because we all know that sexual images drive behavior, especially for men. We're constantly told that life is about gratification, that do what feels good. But holiness begins with how you think, what you focus on, what you long for. It's about controlling your mind, and that leads then to controlling self. And yet, holiness is more than just how you think. It's also about how you live. What did Peter say? Be holy in all that you do. Be holy is about identity, but the be holy in all you do is about activity. Peter says, look, God's going to judge you or reward you according to what you do. Holiness is not just about how we think in our minds or even how what we avoid through our will. It's about choices and behavior. It's about actions. It's about living to model the character of Christ. And you say, wait a minute, time out. Jesus was God, I'm not, I can't be like Him. And yeah, I get that, I can't either. That's the whole problem. None of us can do that. The beauty of the promise is that holiness is a gift and a goal. It's a gift because we could never be it without the grace of God. It's a goal because it's something that we long for, we strive for, we want in our lives. And so holiness impacts day-to-day stuff like how you do business, how we handle money. It impacts how we talk to our kids or our parents. It impacts our character. It impacts our integrity. If you say that you'll stand behind the product, then holiness means you stand behind the product. It's very, very practical. If you're selling a car and you say it's got, you know, 140,000 miles on it, well, then that better be what it has on it if you're going to be a person of integrity. If you promise to babysit on Friday, then you babysit on Friday. If you say that you're going to pray for a need that this friend has, man, then pray for them. If you offer a compliment, make sure that you mean it. If you don't like the sermon on Sunday, look me right in the eye and lie to me. It's okay. I've decided I don't mind that at all. But look, holiness is meant to be not one of those spiritual words. It's all mystical, you know, and religious. No. It's just regular old day-to-day stuff. It's about doing the right thing, how we deal with people. If we as Christians, if we can't be counted upon to say what we mean and mean what we say and follow through on our promises and admit our weaknesses, then we're not understanding what God calls us to. We don't just do holy things. We want to be holy in all that we do. Holy is something that you are, not just something you do. Now, Peter goes even one step further, and he says, look, holiness is about how you love. Verses 22 and 23, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, you have sincere love for your brothers. Now love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and the enduring word of God. And then over in chapter 2, it begins, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You'll mature now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So there's a lot of words there, but don't miss this. Have sincere love for your brothers and sisters. Love one another deeply from the heart. Get rid of deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and unkind speech. Be holy in all you do. It means that we're going to behave lovingly toward other people. I think the word holy has kind of gotten a bad rap recently. When we say a person is being holy, sometimes we mean they're acting superior to all the rest of us who don't feel very holy. We talk about, oh, that person's being holier than thou, which just means they're acting like they're better than everybody else. But that's not what holiness does. True holiness doesn't make you look down on other people. When you're holy, it means that you love people and you respect them even if you don't agree with them. It means that you love people who are hard to love. It means that you treat people the way that you want to be treated. It means that you see people through the eyes of Jesus and you actually see people as Jesus as if he were standing right there in front of you. Holy is about who you are, not just what you do. Now, it does impact how we think, how we act, how we love. It comes down to our hearts, the desire of our heart to please God. Maybe think of it like this. Sometimes I'm holy, and God's pleased with that. Sometimes I want to be holy. I truly do. I long to be holy, but I'm not. And I think God is pleased with the longing, even if he's not pleased with the behavior. But sometimes, I'm just being honest, sometimes I don't even long to be holy. I'm just selfish and willful and prideful. But even then, when you get right down to it, I still wish that I longed to be holy. It's like I wish that I was a better person than I am. If I'm not being holy and I don't even wish that I was being holy, I wish that I wished to be holy. Does that make sense? I long to be holy. I want to be holy. And there's something even in all that mess and craziness that God still finds pleasing. Somehow he doesn't just chuck us when we're not holy. Instead, he says, look, this is a work in progress, and some of us need more work than others. Now, before we wrap this up, let me just say why I think this is also important. For one thing, it's important to strive for holiness because God himself is holy. That's a motivation in itself. God says, be holy because I am holy. One of the biggest problems I have being a pastor is that I know how unworthy I am. I wonder sometimes what on earth I'm doing sitting up here talking to you guys and telling you how you ought to live your lives. I stand in front of the mirror sometimes and I look and I say, wow, you're getting a whole lot more white hairs than you used to. Okay. But that's beside the point. I look in the mirror and I think, you know, who are you to be telling other people how to live their lives? But here's the deal. I'm not the one who issued the challenge. I'm not the one who offered the call. I'm not saying, look to me, I'm the perfect model of Christ-like behavior. If you're ever tempted to think that, just talk to Gail, or talk to my kids, or talk to my friends, or talk to my family. Not my mom, she thinks I'm awesome. But besides that, pretty much anybody's going to tell you, no, he's not perfect. The message is not be holy because Mark's holy. Oh, we've got to be holy because the preacher's holy. No. It's be holy because God is holy. That's one motivation. And that's an important motivation, but it's not the highest motivation. Listen to this, verse 18. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. It was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. He was revealed in these last times for your sake. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Before God ever created the world, He knew that Jesus one day would have to die to save the world. And so He created the world anyway, knowing He was going to die to save it. The sacrifice of Jesus, all that He's done for us, motivates us to want to be holy. It's a powerful thing to know that somebody has sacrificed for you. Man, when I was growing up, I loved the book Tom Sawyer. I bet I read it 15 times. I'm not exaggerating. I love that book. And if you remember, Tom was sweet on a girl named Becky Thatcher. And at one point, they had a fight, kind of a falling out, and Becky's mad at him. And in the midst of all this, they're at school, and she's gotten hold of a book that belongs to the schoolmaster, and she's accidentally torn the page. So now all the students are sitting there. The schoolmaster is mad. He doesn't know yet who's done it. And he's going student to student, and he's staring them in the eye and saying, "Did you tear my book?" And man, Becky knows he's coming her way. And she is terrified. She's never had a whipping in her life, and she knows it's coming. And he looks at her and he stares through her and says, "Rebecca Thatcher, did you tear my book?" And Tom jumps up and says, "I did it." Now, he actually said, "I done it," but I just couldn't bring myself to say that. Okay, "I did it." And all of a sudden, she's off the hook and he takes the heat. I love that chapter. I was a hopeless romantic when I was a kid, and I love that chapter. And here's what he says. Tom said he received the flogging of his life, but it was worth it because he knew who would be waiting to walk home from school with him. It is a profound thing when somebody takes the punishment of somebody else. And Jesus did that in the biggest way possible. He bore the sins of the world. But more than that, He bore your sin, every one of them. He bore every sin of mine, every impure thought, every careless word, every selfish deed, every violent act. He paid for all that. His ransom motivates us to holiness. He took our penalty upon Himself. And in return, He says, "Look, I just want you to live a holy life. I want you to be loyal, and I want you to be true." And that's really not such a big deal when you understand all He's done for us. Holiness is a gift and a goal. It's something God grants to us. It's also something that we strive toward all of our lives. Holiness is about who you are, not just what you do. It's not just doing the right things. It's being the right person. It's doing the right things for the right reasons. A preacher in Texas years ago told a story about his youth minister. His youth minister, a young single guy, had a dog. It was an Irish setter named Josh. And this young guy, man, he loved his dog. And one time when Josh was really sick, he took him to the vet. They had to keep him overnight. Josh got a sleeping bag, and he stayed with his dog at the vet. I mean, you know, youth ministers can be kind of weird. But anyway, so here he is. He loves his dog. This dog loves him. One time, to make a point about kind of why we do what we do, the preacher had the youth minister bring Josh to church. And during the sermon, the preacher got Josh up on stage. He threw a ball down the aisleway, and he told the dog to fetch. And Josh just sat there, didn't budge, because church authority was not enough. Next, the preacher had a wealthy banker from the church come up and tell Josh to fetch. He offered Josh a large sum of money, but money was not enough. The preacher had a successful businessman from their church come up and command Josh to fetch, but there was no response because influence was not enough. The preacher had, he counted to three and had the whole congregation shout at the same time, "Fetch Josh." But peer pressure was not enough. Then this beautiful young woman came up on stage. She had auburn hair, the same color as Josh's. She had a nice scent about her. And she said, "Come on, Josh, for me, fetch." Josh flinched, but he didn't fetch. Then the youth minister came up. The one who had loved him and fed him and walked him and taken care of him and slept there, you know, at the vet's office. The one who had sacrificed for him. And all he said was, "Fetch Josh." And man, Josh ran down the aisle, grabbed that ball and came back. So here's a question for you. Who are you fetching for? There's any number of reasons to do what you do in life. But if we can get this right, then we can be who God has called us to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We look in Scripture and we read these verses that we are redeemed, not with silver and gold, not with riches, not certainly with our own behavior, but we are redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. It's because He laid down His life for us that we can be made holy and clean. And God, we don't feel very holy, and sometimes we aren't very holy in our actions and our behavior. But you have deemed us, you've granted us, you've gifted us holiness through Jesus. And then you've laid this goal before us to strive toward, to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord, not just to do the right things. Help us to be the right people. Help us not just to do holy things, but to be holy people. And help us every day to fetch for you and to strive and long for that most of all. We thank you that in the times when we fail, the times that we're selfish and sinful, that your love is greater, that your grace is bigger. And God, for those today, maybe there's somebody here who's never kind of crossed that line of faith, never surrendered their life to you, that maybe today might be the day that things change. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.